appreciate the reading that psalm. I like that psalm a lot. It's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 100. And like Brother David said, we're not our own. You know, the scripture says we're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, even the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad. I'm glad I'm not my own. I'm glad that I belong to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It means I'm His. And He's mine. That gives me hope. Gives me hope that I'm His, that I belong to Him. That He loved me enough, not because I was lovable, but He loved me enough to buy me, to pay for me. Because if He hadn't paid for me, what hope would I have? I'd have no hope. There'd be no hope without the precious bought blood of Jesus Christ. So then if I'm His and He paid for me and I belong to Him, and I should want to serve Him, I should want to praise Him, I should want to make a joyful noise, because there's plenty to rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always in the Lord, Paul would say. New Testament Scriptures. If you have your Bibles and you like to turn, would you like to go to the Word of the Lord in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. Now, the Corinthian church was not perfect. There are no perfect churches. That's important for us to understand somewhere along the way, that we don't forget. Why is that? Well, it's made up of imperfect people. So you can't have a perfect church because you don't have perfect people. And the church, again, is not the building, but it's the people. It's the saints of God. It's the disciples of God. That's the church. And we're all guilty of using that in the wrong way, using that vocabulary word in the wrong way. And we say, well, we're going to go to church. And sometimes we're talking about the meeting house. But we know the scriptures to teach, and we know what it means when it says the church. It's not talking about the meeting house. It's not talking about a physical structure. But it's talking about God's people, His disciples, His followers. Now, there's more than one church in Scripture. This is not where I was wanting to go, and I don't think I'll be here long. But there's more than one church, more than one salvation, more than one world, and we're back to that Timothy Scripture of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. There is an eternal church. I believe you can reference that one over about the 5th chapter of Ephesians. You know, when it talks about the husband and the wife, and it talks about the spotless church. Now, that one's without sin. That's the eternal church made up of every single one of God's people. There's an eternal church that includes every single one that God chose before the foundation of the world. That Christ went to the cross and He died for them and He paid for their sins. And because of that, they're the spotless Lamb of God, the spotless church there. He gave His life for that church, and they'll be with Him in eternal glory. When He comes back, He'll get that church, and they'll be without spot. And that's also the bride over there in Revelations that's adorned in that white. He's coming back to get that bride that He paid for to be with Him in eternal glory. But then there's a church kingdom here in this world, in this time, made up of those that are His disciples, His followers. Those, and they're a remnant. They're a small part of the whole. They're a small part of that whole eternal church. They're a remnant of it, that God has shown grace and mercy to, even in this time, that He has shown them light and understanding, brought them under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they've heard that sound. It rings and resonates with the Spirit that's already within them. And they know it is the truth. They know that that gospel is the truth because of the witness even of the Spirit of God within them, that testifies of the truth. That's how I know. That's how I knew it was the truth. Now, I'm thankful to have had a great grandfather who was old Baptist minister, and grandfathers, and my father, and uncles, and I've been among the old Baptists all my life. I'm thankful to have been that way, and to have been carried to church as a child and grown up among the old Baptists. But it's not because of that that I knew it was the truth. It wasn't because my parents or grandparents or uncles or great-grandparents were old Baptists that I'm old Baptist. It takes a lot more than that. But I'm thankful that God showed grace to me, that God showed me the truth, that God came to me. And when I was under the sound of that gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, it resonated with that spirit within me, and the testimony was, that's the truth. And I rejoice in it, and I still rejoice in the truth of the salvation by the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this Corinthian church, I guess we got to get back over here. This Corinthian church was not a perfect church, and they had problems. And one of the problems they had was preacher problems, that they began to think too highly of the preacher. Now, I got to be careful here. You know, it's good. Now, Scripture tells us that you're to appreciate those that God sends your way. And He gives us instruction about how to take care of them and how to care for them and how to be thankful for those that God sends your way. Now, I'm not going to go through all that. You know, but you're not to elevate that man above what the purpose of that man was for. He's just to be an instrument. He's to be a shepherd over that flock. But he's to be a witness and a testimony and a messenger of someone much greater than he. Like John the Baptist, the forerunner, he said, I'm not worthy to loose his shoelaces, his shoelace. I'm not worthy. There's one much greater. He's the Lamb of God. And when they started looking at John and started elevating him, he said, no, don't look at me. Look at the Lamb of God. He's the Savior. He's the one you should be focusing on and concentrating on. Now, I understand having good and positive feelings towards a preacher, and that's not a bad thing, because I've had many ministers and pastors and preachers in my life that God has used to help me see many things. That God used that man to open up some scriptures and understand some things. And I'm glad I happened to be under the sound of that gospel at that time to see some things and rejoice in things. And of course, I have positive feelings towards that man because it was him that God used to show me that, you see. That's not a bad thing to have those positive feelings, as long as we don't elevate that man beyond what God used him to do. And we have to be careful. We always have to be careful not to do that. But here in the Corinthian church, somebody said, well, if so-and-so ain't preaching today, I don't want to go. I hope they don't put so-and-so up there, because I don't want to listen to him. Because whatever he says, I never gotten blessing from that. But so-and-so now, I hope they use him. He's my favorite preacher. And it got out of hand. You see, they began to elevate the preacher above what God intended him to be used. And so the first part of this Corinthian is Paul trying to show them, did I die for you? Did any of these, if there's other preachers up here, you look back to the other preachers, did any of these other preachers die for you? Did they pay for your sins? Were you baptized in the name of them? Don't lose focus of who we're to give praise and glory to. All right, but then we come down. This isn't really what I want to talk about, but we're going through that. This is 1 Corinthians, first chapter. And I'll go to the 17th verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The gospel, the true gospel, is not to come in a worldly wisdom. The gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, should not come purely from worldly intellect. God did not design it that way. In fact, worldly intellect, worldly knowledge, when it is applied to the things of God, will often lead to the wrong understanding about God. It actually becomes a darkness to men and a blindness to them. He says, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ... He says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And that's exactly what we see when men add their part to this of salvation. They always dilute what happened at the cross. The end result of it is what Christ did at the cross gets diminished. And what man are doing or done gets elevated. They take away things that Christ did from the cross and they put it over here and say, well, it's the sinner or the preacher or the church or the gospel that's doing that. And that's what he's saying here. He said, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. And that's essentially what you believe. If you believe a gospel that Christ did something on the cross, but he did it for everybody. So that kind of puts us all back on a level playing field. So it's kind of like he didn't do anything. You know, we were all down here, but now he's moved us all up here. So we're all at the same level, so it's kind of like he didn't do anything. Made it of none effect. That's not what happened at the cross. But when you believe that he did this for everybody, and now then it's up to you then to do this or do that. Well, it's like it's made that of none effect, what he did on the cross. Paul says we got to be careful that we don't see it that way, because that's not the truth. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Them that perish, those that are, there's different ways of looking at this. But if he's talking about those that are not his, they're not chosen in him before the foundation of the world, those who were not represented in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we know eternally they will perish, they'll be cast in the lake of fire. But he says, unto them, preaching the gospel is foolishness. It's a waste of time. It don't make any sense. Do anything else except that. It's foolishness unto them. But unto us, he says, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now that saved is not you doing the saving. That's God doing the saving. But unto us that have the salvation of God, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now that's the wisdom of this world. Well, it says, I'll destroy that. By the way, where can the wisdom of this world stack up against the God of this world? Is there any that can reach a level of wisdom, anywhere approach the wisdom of a God who created all things in heaven and earth and knows all things? Nothing. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wise of the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? God says, you're not going to get to me, understand me, know about my ways by the wisdom of this world. That's not going to bring you to me. If it could, then what use would the cross be? Would we need the cross? Would Jesus coming would be necessary if we could get to this through understanding of a natural wisdom? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now God breaks this up into two groups. The Jews seek after a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, we can fall into one of those categories ourselves. You ever done that? A lot of God's people have in the Bible. God, show me a sign Show me a sign. A lot of good people have done that in the past. We talked about Gideon last Sunday. Remember? God told him to go down and fight the Midianites. And God went through the, you know, told him that he should do all these things. And before he, I believe before he divvied all this out and everything else, he needed to see this was God talking to him and this was God calling him to do this. And you remember him putting out the fleece and he said, I don't remember the order. But he's like, I want everything to be wet, except the fleece be dry of the dew. And then he turned around, I want the fleece to be wet and everything else to be dry. And he needed those signs. Show me a sign. And remember, the Jews came to Christ. Show me a sign. He says, you already have a sign. The sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale. 3 days and three nights. You already have a sign. How many signs do you already have? God is your God. That He's called you. That He's spoken to you. That He's put His Spirit within your heart. To make you cry of a father. That He's shown you many things. Do you not already have so many signs? Everything that Christ did was a sign that He was who He was. Look at all the prophecies that He fulfilled while He walked here in this world. Every single one of them perfectly fulfilled, pointing that He was the Messiah. How many signs are there? Need one more. I remember coming to the Lord's house. I knew it was the right thing to do. I knew it was right to join this people because I knew they had the truth. I knew God was there. I felt His Spirit. And it wasn't because I got smart. It wasn't by the wisdom of this world. It wasn't because I just figured something out. But it's because God showed it to me. God showed it to me. He revealed it to me. And He didn't reveal it to me in a little way. It wasn't a little sign. It was a big sign. Making my cup overflow as the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. And I sat on the pew and I rejoiced to know that there was a Savior who came to the world to save sinners. And felt myself to be chief. Oh, what hope. And then as I read in His Word. And as I went home and tried to be as those at Berea were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And as I began to search and prove out what those people believed and look at their doctrine and find it in God's Word and read it, everywhere I went I found those truths ringing forth. Everywhere I went in God's Word I saw that truth being put there over and over again, and it fit together precept upon precept. I saw the line in the window, the scarlet line in the window. And it all gave God the glory. It all gave God the praise. And it all talked about how great God was and how poor and wretched and undone man was. Well, that fit with the truth that I knew about myself. It rang true. But when it came to joining the church, I thought I needed a sign. I thought I needed to go down the road and I needed a billboard that said, James Blair, you need to join the church. I needed a sign. I just couldn't just do it because I knew it was right. And because God showed me by His Spirit and He showed me by His Word and He revealed it to me and I was blessed to understand and hear those wonderful things, and He opened up my ears and my eyes and my heart, and I felt and I saw it and I felt the love of the brethren. I need a sign telling me specifically, directly, and it has to have my name on it. I have all these requirements for God to show me. You know what? He didn't give me that sign. But He'd already given me so many other signs. So many other signs. The Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Remember, the Greek society is known for their intellect. Known for their philosophers. known for their reasoning and logic, that they would just sit around and try to have debates about philosophy and thinking, about how to think about thinking. Known for their intellect. But when Jesus comes along, He doesn't fit. He doesn't work for either one of these two groups. He says, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Think about that for a moment. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. I trust and I hope that that's what we still preach today, is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to go too far, but you look at the very next chapter, the second verse, the very next chapter. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Doesn't mean Paul didn't preach on a lot of things. We know he did. The Bible's filled with them. But the central, most important thing that he could preach on was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The most important central thing of the gospel he could preach on is the cross. What happened at the cross? What did Jesus accomplish at the cross? The most central thing. But when it was preached to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. They stumbled on it. They tripped over it. Let's think about that. Today, the cross still looks like a stumbling stone. It still looks like a stumbling stone to many of God's people. They still stumble at the cross. They believe that something happened at the cross. They believe that something big happened at the cross. That Jesus went there and He died. And sin was involved. But when they don't understand and don't see what He did accomplish at the cross, and they believe that something must be added to it, or taken away from it, then they are stumbling at the cross. Now these Jews had a problem that this man by the name of Jesus was also the Son of God. And they stumbled that how could, if He's God, how could God die? How could that be? How could it possibly be that God would die? They stumbled. They stumbled on that. They did not understand it, and they did not believe it. And they denied it. The Greeks said that's a bunch of foolishness. They had their gods. They had their false gods. They had lots of them. You remember when Paul went to visit in the book of Acts? He went to visit Athens. And he was overwhelmed by the number of gods they had on every corner. Every path he walked, there was another statue of a false god. And then we have that beautiful account there. When he came to that one statue that said to the unknown god. They were so superstitious. So full of gods. That they were afraid they'd leave one out. And just to cover that one, they had another statue just for that god that they didn't know about. And they said to the unknown god, and Paul says, that's the one I want to talk to you about. And that's the one he proclaimed to them, the one that they did not know about. Foolishness unto them. I don't know why it'd be foolish unto them to have a God that would die, a God would go to the cross, because their gods were already dead. Their gods were not living to begin with. that are made out of stone or wood or gold or silver. But he says, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So not everybody is this Jesus Christ a stumbling block. Not to everybody is he foolishness. Unto who then is he not? Them that are called. Now, I'm not doing that calling. You're not doing that calling. God does that calling. God's behind that calling. He says, but of them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, God has a people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. God has a people that were Jews, a people that were Greeks. Aren't you glad? I know I am. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God, it's hard to get our hand around that. But he's saying the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, essentially. And it says, and the weakness of God, it's hard to get our hand around that one too. But you think of the most weakest thing of God, which I have a hard time coming up with. But it's going to be stronger than the strongest thing of any man. What I do want to get out of that is God, His ways are higher than the heavens are above, than the earth is than our ways. And His thoughts higher than heavens. Back over to Isaiah. Then he says, for you see your calling, brethren. So he brings this calling to the brethren, see. It's not a calling to everybody, ever being. Not a calling to the masses or the multitude, but the brethren. The brethren, the saints, the disciples. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. So there's different. You've got a rightly divided wisdom. There's more than one kind of wisdom. There's natural wisdom, worldly wisdom, and there's godly wisdom. Those are different. That's why he said, not many after the flesh. He says, not many wise men after the flesh. Talking about their wisdom would be after the flesh. Not many of them. He says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Talking about the remnant. Talking about a small part of God's family. Only a small part of them are called into this understanding, into this light, into this revelation. That aren't stumbling on this stumbling stone. Not many of them. I like somebody who said they're glad that that many had an M and they didn't say there weren't any. There weren't many. Look out among God's people, among the old Baptists. You're not going to find many that are out here that are have PhDs. You find some. You're not going to find many. Now, find many that are noble, that are famous, that are powerful in this world. You'll find some, but not many. It doesn't mean there's not those aren't going to go to heaven. It doesn't mean that that keeps them out of what Christ did on the cross. But in terms of not stumbling on this stumbling block, not many. Not many. Doesn't say not any. Not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You mean God is purposely blinding, confusing people? I didn't say it. God said it. Doesn't that also contradict with this idea that God wants everybody to come to heaven and He uses the gospel to do it? Well, if that's true, why would He make it confusing to some people? Because He's not using the gospel to get them to heaven. He's not using the gospel preacher or the church to get them to heaven. Let's go back. Lest we make the cross of Christ none effect. We don't want to make the cross of Christ none effect. Let's go back. It's the cross of Christ that accomplished that. It's the cross of Christ that saved us from our sin. It was Christ who died and bled and shed His blood that we might be cleansed from our unrighteousness. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So He took the base, the things that nobody wanted, the simplest things, to be used for His purpose. And here I am. And here you are. The simplest, base little children would God use that He might be glorified. That He might be glorified. That no flesh should glory in His presence. He did it for a reason. You take somebody out here who's got all kinds of degrees, all kinds of awards. Everybody's recognized how smart and intelligent they are. Don't you see that if they were going to be used in God's service, they'd have to get rid of all that? That would be a great hindrance to them to serve God and to recognize that they're nothing. You see, the higher that we get elevated in the natural things of this world, the more of a hindrance it can cause us to serve the true and living God. The more riches you have, it can cause you to trust in that and not in God. Now, I'm not saying, the Bible's not saying it's bad to not have money or have riches. Abraham was a very rich man. Many of God's servants in the Bible were very rich people. But we're not to trust in those riches. You're not to depend on your intelligence or on your strength or on your might. You should depend and trust in God. Because that'll all fail you, by the way. It'll all fail you. But God will never fail us, never forsake us. But He says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Now that's a good wisdom there. That's not a worldly wisdom, not of the flesh. A good wisdom. Made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So God took the base little things and made unto them what? Wisdom. Godly wisdom. That's understanding. That's light. That's knowing the right from the wrong. And knowing whether to take the left or the right. Understanding, seeing what's right, the right way to go, the right way to live, the right way to talk, the right way to behave. That's wisdom of God. Knowing how to behave among God's people. Wisdom of God. Knowing who God is, that He has all power in heaven and earth. Knowing what He did at the cross, what He did before the foundation of the world, what He's going to do the day coming back. We'd be not ignorant about those things. Wisdom of God has made unto us these things. But not just that. Righteousness. I have wisdom of things of God. I have wisdom of knowing that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. The old prophet said that all my righteousness is as filthy rags. That's wisdom. If you see that, you don't just read it and say, well, that old fellow, he's bad. You don't just read that verse over there and say, all my righteousness is filthy rags. Wow, that fellow, he was bad. But to say it was true for him, it's true for me. It's true for me too. Wisdom shows me that, teaches me that I'm undone, I'm unworthy of the least of the mercies of a saving God. But yet, He is made unto us righteousness. So I have righteousness, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, it's perfect righteousness. And because of what Christ did on the cross, we're back at the cross again. It's where we should be, right, Brother Johnny? Back to the cross. See, it's all going back there. Because of what Christ did at the cross, and because He was perfect righteousness and had no spot in Him, there was no sin in the body of this Savior, Jesus Christ, the only man without sin. This was the one, Jesus Christ, the only offering that God would accept. Because He's all righteousness, because of what He did on the cross of Calvary, He then took this old body, see, and legally it stands before God as though it had not sinned. That's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That blows my mind every time I say it and think about it. This old man, this old boy, this old sinful nature legally stands before God as though it had never sinned. How can it be? How can it possibly be? Back to the cross of Calvary is what had happened and what was accomplished there. Has made unto us righteousness and sanctification. That's setting aside for a divine purpose. Taking that vessel and setting it aside to be used for God's glory and God's praise. Our body is compared to an earthen vessel. And it is filled with the Spirit of God if we're born of the Spirit of God. And every single one of His children will be. Every one of them will be. If they haven't already been, they'll be born of the Spirit of God because that's His work. That's a holy calling there that God does. And He'll accomplish that. But He takes those vessels and sets them aside, sanctifies them to be used for His purpose. Not our own, Brother David, bought. Sanctified and redemption. What else do we need? Been given the wisdom of God. Been given the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Where does that redemption happen? Back to the cross. We were paid for. Redeemed means to buy back something that was yours and it was lost. He's redeemed us. We were His before the foundation of the world. We belong to Him. When God chose us in Him before the foundation, well, that's Ephesians, the first chapter. He didn't just make a general, I just want a group of people. And He wrote a blank check. I just want some people. No, brethren, He knew you in a very special and intimate way. He chose you in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. He didn't just choose a people. He made choice of you. Every single one of His children. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God knows everything. He knew His. He's always known His people. The sheep hear their shepherd. They know the voice of the shepherd. They know who's He knows He is. They know Him. He chose us for the vast world. He died for us. And He bought us back. He redeemed us. Jesus Christ, back the cross. Redemption was at the cross of Calvary. That's where the price was made. That's where the offering was made. And it wasn't made to you and I. It wasn't made. I'm not making you an offering to be redeemed today. Because that would be foolishness. Because that would make the cross of God, the cross of none effect. Jesus Christ made that offering. And the Scripture says the offering was made to God because He's the one who was offended. It was His law and His law was broken. So you see, the offering had to make to the one whose law was given and broken. That makes good common sense, doesn't it? He gave the law. His law was broken. He needed to have the sacrifice to make amends for His broken law that we broke, brethren. We broke His law. But Christ kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. Not only did He keep it for Himself, proving He was the Son of God, but He kept it for us because we couldn't keep it. The Bible says He was pleased with that sacrifice. We know He was because Christ came forth the third day. That's why we know that God received and was pleased with the offering of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we have hope. That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So when you go through all that and you realize it's by the grace of God that you see what you see, that you don't stumble at the stumbling block, and you see the cross for what it is, you see what God accomplished at the cross, you see that if you have any hope, it's because of the cross. It's because of what Christ did at the cross. And we'll not stumble at that. Then we have to say all the glory has to go to God. That's exactly the way it should be. That all the glory has to go to God. It's not about me getting smart. It's not about me being wise in the things of this world. It's not about me being strong in my own might. It's not about my riches or my power that I might accumulate in this world. But it's about the cross. It's about Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross of Calvary. God laid this stumbling stone. He said He's going to lay it. God laid this stumbling stone, and He knew that these people would stumble on it. Now, if this has to do with people getting to heaven, that sure doesn't seem to fit. God wants them to get to heaven, and He wants them to be used. Now, this is not the truth, but many people believe God wants to use the gospel and the preacher and the church to get people to heaven. So God wants to do that, but yet He laid a stumbling stone for them to trip over and fall and get confused. That don't make sense, does it? No, God laid the stumbling stone. Let's jump. I know my time is expiring. And maybe your patience, but I hope you pray for us just a few more minutes. But you go there. We've been over in Romans, the 9th chapter, several times here lately. I want to grab a little bit more of that. Romans, the 9th chapter, we talked about election, talked about Jacob have a love, Esau have a hated. We spent a lot of time talking about that, about election, about the potter and the clay. And you come down to the end of that and begin reading. And begin reading in the 26th verse, 9th chapter of Romans. Romans 9, 26. It came to pass in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also concerning Israel, though the number of children of Israel be the same, see, a remnant shall be saved. A small part of the whole. That salvation is not talking about eternal salvation. It's not talking about what Christ did at the cross. But it's talking about this salvation that we're talking about not stumbling at the stumbling stone. A small part of the whole going to be saved from that. Saved to the knowledge and understanding of not stumbling at the stumbling stone. Not talking about God saving them from their sins. But He says a remnant shall be saved. For He will finish the work, cut it short and righteous, because of short work the Lord make upon the earth. It may seem like it's a long time, these thousands and thousands of years, but it's in God's eyes, it's just a short work, because He has been forevermore, and He'll ever be forevermore. He's infinite that way, infinite that way. He has no beginning and no ending. And this is just a short time for Him. He's not even a creature of time. Short work. And Isaiah has said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left a seed, we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know about that and how they were destroyed. But God had left a seed. Otherwise, we'd be like them. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles would fall not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So you got these Gentiles who don't have the law. They don't have the oracles. They have not been the ones that God has chosen for all these years and been with and given them the temple and the priesthood and the law. And yet they're doing the right thing. They're behaving the right way. They're living the right way. Why? Because of faith. Well, there it is. There's the part we need to do. You just need to have faith. Many people will stumble at that. That's another stumbling stone they stumble at. Where did faith come from? It's a gift from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. God calls the Spirit to put in you. And then there's the fruits of the Spirit. It's from God. He says, but these people have righteousness which is a faith. They believe their righteousness is in God, their faithfulness in Jesus Christ, that His righteousness is their righteousness. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained the law of righteousness. They followed after the law of it, the letter of it. They followed after, they said, if we do the things of the law, it will make us righteous. Us doing makes us right with God. If we do that, do this, do that, then we're right with God and we're deserving to go to heaven. So God then is indebted to us to take us there. You see, that's not by grace, that's by debts. That's by work. You work, your employer's indebted to pay you a paycheck. Then it's not by grace. And you frustrate the grace of Christ. You frustrate the cross. You deny that the cross is necessary if it's by your work that you obtain righteousness. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not obtained the law of righteousness, didn't make them righteous. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. If it's not by faith, you have no righteousness. But as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They had the law, the articles of the law, and they thought, if we do what this says, it makes us right. That very next chapter gets into that, and I don't have time to go into it. But they were ignorant about the righteousness of Christ. They were ignorant, didn't have that wisdom, and understanding that it's the righteousness of Christ that we have any hope of going to eternal glory. It's not our own works, because all these things in the flesh are nothing and undone, and we're wicked, unpolluted by the flesh. They stumbled to that stumbling stone. As written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. God's doing that. I'm not. We can lay stumbling stones. I didn't get to that. There's some other things on that. About we'll be careful not to lay a stumbling stone for our brother. We can lay stumbling stones too for each other. And the Scripture says we were careful not to do that. But here's one that God laid and His people tripped over it. They stumbled on it. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Rock. Jesus Christ compared to the rock. He's the stumbling stone. He's the rock. And it was a rock of offense. They hated Him. They were offended at Him. And they sought to kill Him and crucify Him. Did they not? He says, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. How are you believing? There you go. Just believe on Him. Who's going to believe on Him except Him that is born of God? Is born the Spirit of God. I wouldn't believe He was the Christ except He lives within me. He lives within me, and I cannot deny that He is the Christ, that there is a God. You ask me how. I know He lives. He lives because He lives within my heart. That's how I know He is true. But I didn't do anything to get Him in there. I'd still be in a state of death and sin if He had not come to me and quickened me and put Himself in me. I would not know of Him or anything about Him except that He came and put Himself in my heart. And now I cannot deny Him because He lives within my heart. A lot of stumbling there. What can we do that we would not stumble? Well, brethren, it's just naturally what you would do. You think about stumbling around in your house or outside. You need lights to keep you stumbling. God is the light in this world. If you walk in the day, He says you're not stumbling. Walk in the light that God gives us. Also, you want to walk in a firm foundation. You want to walk on something that's not stable. What more stable thing is there than the foundation of Jesus Christ? No other foundation been laid in that sweet laid, that of Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord, walk in His ways, and you'll not stumble. Talk more about that. I hope there's been something said that would give you encouragement, that would give you wisdom and understanding. If you have an ear to hear, let Him hear. I can't make you hear. I can't make you understand, but God can. If you have an ear to hear, let Him hear.
and be thankful and give God glory for it.